Lord, thank you for inviting us into your word this morning. Thank you for capturing these words by your spirit. Mark, that faithful disciple of yours, wrote them down so that we could enter the story and become part of it. Thank you for what we will hear and what you have invited us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You know, a lot of times we can't wait for something to be over. You know, like the trip to the dentist, for example. When is the last time when the dentist says to you, okay, you're all done for the day? Say, oh, no. Couldn't I just stay a little bit longer? Maybe just a little bit more time under the chair. And I really like the Novocaine and all that work you did in my mouth. Can I come back tomorrow? We just would never think of such a thing. Many of us, from time to time, and I think it does depend sort of on our cycle of life, and it's not a continuum. It could occur at any time in our life when we get a little anxious about the end times. In fact, sometimes we look at our current news, and what have you said? No doubt, I've been listening to you. This is just like the end times. Jesus just talked about all this stuff. All the nonsense going on, all the famines, all the earthquakes. Oh my gosh, how about the violence in our schools? The terrible fires in California? How many times would you just sort of say, almost not really in giving up, but in exasperation saying, oh my gosh, this is the end times for sure. Do you know people have been thinking it's been the end times since the beginning times? You know, Adam and Eve, when they left the garden, remember how beautiful the garden was? It was absolutely wonderful. Some of you have gardens like the Garden of Eden, I'm pretty sure. But it was even more beautiful than that. It was even more expansive than our 200 acres here at Cold Spring Presbyterian Church. It was more beautiful than the most beautiful setting you can imagine. And at the end of that time, we don't know how long they were in the garden, but at the end of that time, because of their own decisions, God said, you know what? If you stay in this place forever, you're never going to grow and learn. You will just remain in your sin and nothing will be the same again. So God sent them out of the garden so that they could have a new beginning. If they'd stayed there, they would never have learned, never have grown, never have struggled, never have experienced the grace of God. And so God, like a good teacher, like the good creator that he is, sent them out. But Adam and Eve, what was their conversation? Oh, Adam, this is the end times. This is totally the end. I'm going to die tomorrow. I'm at the end of my rope. And you could just imagine Adam and Eve in the biblical story just sort of saying, I told you shouldn't have said that. No, this is all your fault. Nuh-uh, it was your fault. And so back and forth they go. Just imagine. And then, of course, we have the story of Moses. Remember, Moses, when he was born, he was, of course, born normally, but he was born to the Hebrews who were in slavery. And his mom, in order to make Moses feel safe and secure, moments after the umbilical cord was cut, plops him down in a basket of reeds and sends him down the river. Not up the river, but down the river, where she knew every single day Herod's family, the women, were out there bathing, getting ready for the day, preparing for their morning routine, and that they would find Moses and rescue him. Imagine that mother, the mother of Moses, must have said, this is the end times. I can't go on. I'm at the end of my rope. The only way I'm going to save my son is to actually allow the so-called enemy to raise him up. So Moses was raised in the household of the enemy. But that was part of God's plan. It wasn't the end times. It was the beginning of times. And so Moses learned language and art and mathematics. And Moses learned things that he never would have learned as a slave in Egypt. And so that years later, 40-some years later, Moses, as an adult, flees and runs out into the desert where he just thought his life was over for sure. I'm at the end of my rope. This is certainly the end times. And that's just when, in the glint of his eye, he sees the burning bush. Oh, what's that? Oh, it's going to burn me up for sure. Oh my gosh, it's over now. There's the fires of hell coming to consume me. No, he walks over, and the bush is not burned up. It's just a fire to get his attention. And God speaks to him and says, Moses, you're in the right place at the right time. And have I got a job for you? And so Moses' end of the rope became a lifeline for Moses to experience God's grace and presence. Was it an easy road? Do you remember the 40 years in the what? It wasn't 40 years in the playground. It was 40 years in the what? In the desert, in the wilderness. And Moses might have said on countless occasions, I'm at the end of my what? I'm at the end of my rope. But God had a different plan for Moses. And so throughout the story of Moses, how about Job? Remember Job? Nobody names their kid Job. Why? Well, who wants to be named Job? Mister, I have more problems than the whole entire world combined. No one wants to have a child think, that, oh, I'm Job. Oh, great, my parents cursed me. And my name is Job. No, we don't name our kids Job because it wasn't a pleasant experience. How many times in the book of Job did he say, I'm at the end of my what? Rope. And God said, no, this is not the end times. This is the beginning. And Job, you can just imagine. I am so tired of hearing that. This is not the beginning of anything but my end. And God says, no, no, no. You've got to hang on a little bit longer. You and I are tied together, a tie that can never be broken. Hang in there, Job, because I got this. And so, countless stories. These are just a few examples. When we go through the story of God's people in what we call the Old Testament, you maybe better call it the First Testament, and these stories unfold, story after story after story, of people being at the end of their what? Their rope. But God says, no, this is not the end times. This is the beginning of your future. And so Jesus is out and about, walks now out of the temple. Remember last week, Jesus pointed to a widow who only had two coins to her name because of the injustice of the day. The leaders took her house away after her husband died. She had no elder, no sons to take care of her. And she in that society was left just in a state of desolation. She had nothing. She lost her home. She lost her land. She lost her hopes. But still she came to worship God, and on her way into the temple, she just reached into her pocket and put in whatever she had, all that she had, Jesus said. And Jesus said those two tiny coins that you'd have to have like the super microphone to have heard in all the clamor of all the rich people dropping in, all those noisy coins. But Jesus says, did you hear that? Those two little coins? Oh, I'd heard it. That woman has given more than all of these. And so after that event, that was the last time in chronological story that Jesus was anywhere near the temple. He's had it with that. And so on his way out of the temple, he pauses, and the disciples look back at this great structure, Herod's temple, and they say, wow, what a great building. Well, isn't this magnificent? It was one of those times. Do you have friends that are always like talking heavy stuff? It's sometimes always complaining, but even if it's not complaining, it's always super serious. You have friends like that, right? None of the people here, I bet. But they're just always serious. Their smile is like this. That's their smile. And so they're just not, they might be happy, but they don't express it very well. And so you're like, just give me a break, you want to tell them. I'm at the end of my what? My rope. So let's just lighten things up a bit. So after that story of the woman putting in the two coins, the disciples go, wait, how are two coins more than all the other coins? I don't quite understand. They don't get it. And so they're leaving the temple, and all they can think of doing, like some of us, just to change the conversation. Oh, what a great building. This is so great. Isn't this great, Jesus? Look at the way the stones are. And Herod did such a marvelous. And I like what it did with the color over there on the left. It just catches the sun just right. Just beautiful. And you can imagine how Jesus must have felt. I wonder if Jesus ever said, I'm at the end of my what? Aren't you guys ever going to get it? And so the disciples there are admiring the beauty of the building. And it was a beautiful building. If you haven't taken time, go online. Wikipedia has some great articles on Herod's temple. It's the temple that was actually started shortly before Jesus' birth. And it's that same temple now, 30-some years later, that Jesus is standing in front of. It's a beautiful structure. And they have, you know, renditions of how it might have looked and other kinds of things. It's just an amazing structure. And so Jesus very quickly reminds them, this beautiful temple, and he wasn't disagreeing that it was an architectural wonder, but it wasn't an architect class. It wasn't time to forget the widow's two coins. It wasn't time to forget that we have a mission in our life. And for us just to stop and, if you will, smell the roses is important to do on occasion, but right now, today, all you can see is how the beautiful structure is built one stone upon another. Some of us think our lives are a lot like that. How many times have you said, well, I guess I just lost control, only to realize you never had control to begin with. And that shock alone can sometimes keep us in anxiety all afternoon. Oh my gosh, I never had it together anyway. Because we all fear from time to time we come to the end of our what? And we just, our resources seem dried up. Our friends are just inaccessible at the moment. We don't know what to do next to get through the whatever we're facing. The disciples felt that way. And Jesus said, do you see this beautiful structure? It is beautiful, nice. But not one stone will remain upon another. Now, instead of thinking more deeply about what Jesus meant by that, he wasn't saying, we're going to come in tonight with some dynamite, and we're going to like blow this baby up. No. He wasn't saying it will be a wonderful day when this temple isn't here and it's all destroyed. He didn't say that either, I don't think. What Jesus was saying was, if this temple structure, if the structure in our life, if the illusion of structure in our life gives us too much comfort, we will never be at a place where we depend upon being connected to God. Though our rope to God will seem inconsequential, we might even see some slack in the rope. And so Jesus wanted the disciples to imagine that this building is no longer here. And you could imagine their eyes. They go, their life would be over. They'd be at the end of their rope. If the temple wasn't here, where would they worship? Where would we collect all the coins and the ram's horns and as people go into worship? How will we get through our day if the priests don't have a place to go and hang out and do what they do and then tell us what to do? What would happen if the temple weren't here? Jesus said, your life isn't built on your own structure. You're connected to me. Even should the temple not be here, it's not the end of your days. You won't be at the end of your rope. The writer of the Hebrews, the text that we read this morning, the book of the Hebrews is called Hebrews because it was primarily addressed to Jewish believers. They were scattered all throughout Greece, all throughout Italy, all throughout Asia Minor. These were Jewish believers all over. They were in Egypt. They were in Israel. Wherever Jewish believers, most people back then were converts from Judaism anyway, but this was targeted. This was not written like the Gospel of John to non-Jewish people. This wasn't written like the Gospel of Mark, which is mostly written to the Roman world. We could just tell by the language and the stories that are included. The book of Hebrews was written primarily to people who were steeped in Jewish tradition. The words that are used, talking about the priests and talking about the order of the priests, talking about the order of Melchizedek, all of these technical words, we got to go to our Bible dictionary even to get through Hebrews. But to the readers that letter was sent to, they knew exactly what the writer of the Hebrews was saying. That Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. That no longer does the priest have to go into the Holy of Holies once a year and to pray, just pray, oh Lord, please atone our sins. And even in Jewish funerals now, that there is that sense of hopefulness that's sort of clouded by uncertainty. because you just don't know if you've done it all right. There's a certain confident hope that's tinged with a bit of uncertainty. And that's all the Jewish faith could offer them. Because the priest had to do certain things, you had to follow certain rules, and if you didn't follow all the rules, that is the rules you knew of, right? Well, there would probably be five or six other rules you didn't hear of that you're probably still breaking. And so no matter how good you thought you were doing as a good, faithful Jewish person, you would never really know if you were good enough. And so every year on the Day of Atonement, you offer a sacrifice, a special way of saying, God, listen, for all the things I've done, I'm so sorry. It's something that we do every single day. It's something we do as a worship community every Sunday. We have a confession of sin. It's because we need to reconcile and just sort of set the slate clean so that our end of week becomes a beginning of a week. We restart, we recalibrate. Well, for the Jewish people, it was always a little uncertain if God would accept that sacrifice. And so the writer of Hebrews is sending a message out to those Christian Jewish believers saying, you need to stick together. You can't follow me alone. In fact, don't stop gathering together, as it says in the text, as some of you are frequently doing. You need to stick together, because when a rope is a rope, because it's made up of multiple lines. It's not just a single thread. It's multiple strands. And it's in the three strands, five strands, 10-stranded cord that there's strength. And so the writer of the Hebrews says, stay meeting together, stay gathered together, because there's strength in numbers. And you need to be, not to judge one another, not to see who's better than one another, not to see who's more secure than one another, or who's more worthy than one another, but instead to remind one another, he says, don't give up encouraging each other, building each other up. That's how the rope stays strong. That's how we stay connected to the community of faith. The rope connects us, because even when we come to the end of our rope, there is someone there to hold us fast. Back in Jesus' day, and even during the Middle Ages, in the Jewish community, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, you know, just once a year. It's only one person who has that job. And the person may hold that job over multiple years, and then when that person dies or is replaced, another person becomes the high priest. And that high priest goes into the Holy of Holies once a year. And the custom back then is that, you know, what would happen if a priest who was doing their holy duty behind the big curtain in that secret place, what would happen if that person had an accident? What would happen if the person had a heart attack? What would happen if the person just got sick and just stumbled and fell and hurt themselves? Who would know? Remember, Moses got yelled at many times for being up on the mountain too long. And so if the high priest was in and the services were taking a little long, they just waited. Well, for on every high priest, around their waist was tied a rope. So that when they went into the Holy of Holies, if the other people got a little anxious, if they thought it was the end times, if they got to the end of their rope, oh my gosh, what's going on with the high priest? The rope feels a little limp right now. I wonder if everything's okay. They would pull on the rope. And if the priest didn't pull back to say that everything was okay, they would drag him out. Because no one was allowed in the Holy of Holies except the high priest. They can't go in and get him. You can't call 911. Oops, stop at the door. He can't go in. Oh, wait, we'll pull him out on the rope. And that's what they would do. This is why in the Catholic Church, why monks and many other orders, sisters' orders too, where they have ropes around their waist. The rope is not there to hold up their cassock. The rope is not there, you know, for hanging things on, like their cell phone. The rope is there to remind them that they are tied to God's rope. That their faith is represented in the symbol of a rope. But it's not the rope just to the high priest. All of us are tied to the high priest's rope, and that's Jesus. All of us have a rope today. It's not too thick. It's not too thin. It's very sturdy. And that rope is right there for you to grasp. Whatever you're going through, whatever exciting things are ahead, remember that God ties us together, one with another. And Thanksgiving is a great time to remember that. As a community in Cape May, we're all tied together. As a community of faith at Cold Spring Presbyterian Church, our neighbors and friends, we're all tied together with a rope. In fact, the root word of the word religion is religion, which means to retie, as if a rope to a yoke, or tying a cow to the yoke, the wooden bar that's across their back. Jesus says, I have such a yoke. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Learn from me and you will find rest for your souls. So religion at its root means to be retied, reconnected. And in Christ today, we have the opportunity to reach out and grab the rope. Because whenever we're at the end of our rope, it's not the end times. God wants us to stand fast, to be people of justice, to be people of courage, to do the right thing, to make good choices, to make a difference in the world. Not to say, oh my gosh, the world's so awful, I'm going to go over here and just get away from it all. No, God says, look, the world may be awful, but you're supposed to go out there and make a difference. That to retie the world to God's promises, that's the mission of the church. And all of us today, I want you to feel tied to God through Christ. And who will you see this week that you can offer the rope to? Someone who might be at the end of theirs, might not be an end time, but a new beginning. Let us pray.